The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
You know, I'm excited about this series because every one of us has failed and will continue to fail. It's part of life. It's part of moving our way forward. The physical act of walking is falling and catching yourself on your next foot. Understand that every time you walk, you launch your body forward and you're falling. You just happen to catch your foot. Your foot happens to catch you before you hit the ground. That's why every now and then you'll stub your toe on something and you'll go head over heels. That's because that other foot wasn't there to catch you and you went, you face planted. So we're going to talk over the next few weeks about what it means to fail and then how you get up again. And so my topic for this morning is the biggest loser. And this is not about weight loss. I would not be the one to talk to you about that. It's actually one of my favorite, it's actually about one of my favorite characters in the Bible, one of my favorite people in the Bible, Simon Peter, because I relate to Simon Peter. Simon Peter kind of shot off his mouth every now and then. He let his mouth write checks that the rest of him couldn't cash. And I actually heard somebody call Simon Peter, the biggest loser in the Bible. And it rankles me. Because just because you fail doesn't mean you're a loser. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks. So I want to kick it off this morning. Let's pray and ask God to give us a good time. Father, thanks. Lord, I pray that you will give a message of hope to those who hear this message today. Father, that you would do something incredible in us today. Father, we've all failed. So what do we do after we fail? That's the important question. God, give us grace today. Give us humility. Let us hear from you this morning. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Here's all the social media stuff. Hashtag loser series. Hashtag biggest loser. At Jerry Godsey. At Remnant Church. Please, please use the social media on the message. All right. Turn your Bible, if you got it, to Luke chapter 22. This is right before the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke chapter 22. So they arrested him, talking about Jesus, they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "Well, you must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. And that's he wasn't like turning hippie. "No, man, dude, that wasn't me." No, it was just, "No, man." He's talking to the man. "No, man, I'm not." About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, and this is so heartbreaking, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. I love the Olympics. Winter Olympics, Summer Olympics, I don't care, I like them. But you realize that every 4 years, like Winter Olympics are coming up in two more years, okay? There's a curling team. Curling. They're on this ice bowling alley, and they're hurling little round stones. And then people with brooms are, sweeping them real fast, and the guy in the back is screaming, "Hup, hup, 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 I don't know what the screaming is all about, but it's telling them how to sweep and stuff. Every 4 years, these guys get a chance at glory. You work 4 years to be a curling champion. I love curling, but it's not a wide world of sports. You realize that at the Olympics, all these nations come together, and over 90% of the people that compete never win a medal? They never win a medal. 90% of the people that come don't win a medal. They're like a lot of us. A lot of people try, but don't win. And I think sometimes we can all relate to that. It seems like we've worked all this time, and we're not winning. Maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your relationships, maybe it's in your job, and you feel like, I'm just never getting ahead. It's easy to feel like a failure. And the world will tell you that failure is fatal. But that's not the way God thinks. That's not the way God moves in us. That's not what God looks at. Failure is not fatal. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking about if failure is inevitable, if it's inevitable that we're going to mess up, what's next? How do you get up, dust off your britches, and get going? So here's the story. They arrested Jesus. They led him to the chief priest's house. And here's Peter. Now, it's real easy for us to get real judgmental towards Simon Peter. Remember Simon Peter? He was the one who tried to walk on water. And everybody says, oh, you know, Peter. Of course, you know, he lost his faith. He looked at the wind, and the scriptures tell us that Jesus called Peter out on the water. All the disciples were in the boat. Peter's the one who gets out, and he sees the wind and the waves around him, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to sink, which I love that term, starts to sink. I don't know if you've ever tried walking on water, but you don't start to sink, you just sink. So it's just gradual, I'm going down. And we're so harsh on Peter. Oh, he took his eyes off the Lord. He lost his faith. You know what? There were 11 other guys that never got out of the boat. I sympathize with Peter. Look, I'm going to try something so big that everybody knows that if it succeeds, it had to be God. What do you do when it's time to get out of the boat? So here's Peter, the night that Jesus betrayed. Remember Peter? He was the one, after Jesus told him he's gonna deny him 3 times, Peter's the one who packs the sword and whacks off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whack. Takes a shot at him. Go, Peter. I don't think he was trying to cut off Malchus's ear. I think he was trying for his headshot, and he just wasn't real good with the sword. But still, he took a shot. Peter's the kind of guy you want with you. So here's Peter now, and notice what it says. It says, when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance. And that had to take incredible courage because everybody was looking for his followers. You know where all the rest of the disciples were? Well, except for Judas, who was about to go hang himself. They were hiding. They were all holed up somewhere because they were afraid. And even though Peter knew what was going on, Peter followed Jesus. Followed at a distance, but he was there. He manages to worm his way into the courtyard. And then verse 55, the guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. He's right in the middle of enemy territory. He's right in the middle of exactly where he should not be. If he's worried about saving his neck, he has no business in that courtyard. But he can't leave. Verse 56, 57. The servant girl notices him. And look what it says. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. In fact, there's a real emphasis there in the original language that says, I have no idea who this guy is. Verse 58, After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, I'm not." And about an hour later, the final denial comes, verse 59 and 60. An hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he's a Galilean too." It was his, Matthew, by the way, in the same story, Matthew points out that it was his accent that gave him away. But he was there. And I tell you what's great about Peter's story is that even though this looks really bad, because he denied the Lord three times, he told people he didn't even know who Jesus was. "I have no idea who this dude is. Leave me alone." But we're going to learn that Peter's failure wasn't fatal. I'm going to give you some ways to make sure that your failure isn't fatal. The first thing you need to realize is that everyone fails. Look at the people on the right and left of you. They have failed. Look up here, this beautiful cherubic face. You don't have to laugh that hard at that. We've all failed. We've all failed. And it could be little things, could be big things. Most of us have run the gamut, failing at little things and big things both. But look at the end of verse 60 again. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Jesus' prediction to Peter that he would deny him three times comes to pass. You ever have somebody tell you that you're going to mess up, and then you do? Wow. And I really hate it when other people are right like that. I really, really hate that. Look at Matthew 26. See, here's what made it even worse is that Peter was really boastful when Jesus talked. Jesus said, "One of you guys is going to betray me." And Matthew 26, 33, Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." He looks around at the other disciples. He says, "You know, that Matthew guy, he's got shifty eyes. He used to be a tax collector. I can see him. I can see him deserting you because I've never trusted that dude anyway." Oh, these Bartholomew? What kind of name is Bartholomew? It's probably him. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No, no," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. So here's Jesus, the person that Peter looks up to more than anyone else. And he's telling Peter, "Oh, by the way, you know, I know you got good intentions, man, but you're not going to make it. In fact, you're going to even deny that you know me three times tonight." And Peter does what every single one of us does when faced with failure, when faced with criticism. We get ourselves, I won't fail. You wait and see, I'll never fail you. And then sure enough, when he fails Jesus, the third time he denies Jesus, the rooster crows, and Jesus is right there, and he saw it. Peter wanted so badly to be the guy. Peter wanted so badly to be the one that saw, of all these 12 disciples, "Lord, I'm going to follow you the best." Jesus said, "Peter, you don't even know yourself very well. This is not going to end well for you, brother." And it didn't. A lot of us do the same thing in our spiritual lives. We get all excited. "Oh, it's the new year. I'm going to read my Bible through this year." Then we get in the middle of Genesis to the begats. There's a lot of begatting going on in the Old Testament. And we get bogged down and we think, "Wow, this really isn't all that interesting." And look, if you're a Jewish theologian, all the begats make sense. If you're looking at somebody's history and following, tracing that out, all those begats, they make sense. Can I give you an honest little confession right here? I, your pastor, often skip the begats. I'm sorry, there are a lot of words that are hard to pronounce. A lot of names that are really weird. They're not lame. They're not named like Bob and Tom. They're, you know, Aphrasad and Jehoshaphat, you know, I mean, just weird, weird names. And they're all about people having babies, and I don't care. I should. I know there's a, I should. True confession, confession is good for the soul. Okay? But maybe you're a little deeper. Maybe you're saying that this is the year you're going to get better. This is the year you're going to get closer to the Lord. And then somewhere around February or March, something cuts the legs out from underneath you, and you don't feel close to God anymore at all. Or you do something you know, you go into a sin that you know better. And we all put on that same cloak, that garment that covers us in failure. And we think, I can't go to church. Everybody in that church is so much better than I am. You know what? No, we're not. Don't you ever be afraid to come to Remnant because you failed. Because you look around this room, you know what you see? Failures, just like you. We're all failures. We have all come short. The difference between somebody who's coming short today and somebody who came short yesterday is time. And we get a chance to come here and have our lives changed by the glory of God. I've had people in my churches before that when I don't see them for a while, I know something's up. And I go hunting them. Where you been? Well, you know, I messed up. You know what? You mess up, this is the place you need to be. If you're dirty, you get in the tub. If you're hurting, if you failed, get yourself here. Because this is where God's word changes that. Failure is not fatal if we recognize that everyone fails. We all fail. Second thing you need to know is that God's love is not dependent on success. Nowhere will you find in the Bible that the more successful you are, the more God loves you. Nowhere will you find that if you can string together the more sinless minutes you can put together, the more God loves you. And that every time you fail, he quits loving you. We feel like that though, don't we? Oh man, I messed up. I know God must hate me. No. See, the Bible is full of stories. The life stories of people who failed. That's why I love reading the Bible. I got to be honest with you. You see the disciples and everything. Oh, the disciples. You know who the disciples were? They're a bunch of fishermen and a ragtag group of guys that Jesus strung together. And you would see Jesus say something in a parable. And you can almost hear the disciples say, oh, yes, Lord, that's very profound. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Then later on, they tell Jesus, hey, by the way, what'd that mean? Hey, Jesus, remember that thing you said about all those sprouts and stuff? What was that all about? And you can almost hear Jesus saying, but you were saying amen a minute ago. Well, yeah, we believe the truth. We just don't understand it. And you know what? When I read about the disciples in the New Testament, I have hope. Because if they could do great things for God, I can too. Because these guys weren't working for NASA in their spare time. Of course, NASA didn't exist, but you get the idea. Look at Luke 22, verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. The Greek word used here is a word that is intense looking. So it's not like Jesus just kind of glanced at him. Peter denies the Lord the third time, and Jesus is staring at him. He's looking right at him. Dude, I told you. Not I told you so, but I told you this was coming. I wish I could have saved you from this, but this was coming. And I don't think Jesus was mad at Peter. I think his heart was broken. You ever seen somebody fail and you had an inkling they might and you hoped they wouldn't, but they did? Well, Jesus was better than that. He knew that Peter was going to fail. But that doesn't mean that it didn't break his heart when it happened. In Luke 22, 32, Jesus had told Peter this was coming. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." He looks ahead and he says, Satan has asked to kick your behind all over the playground. But I have interceded for you. And my prayer, my hope, my greatest wish for you is that once you've repented, you strengthen your brothers. See, God didn't quit loving him. Jesus didn't quit loving him because he failed. He knew he was going to fail. And he ahead of time, he said, but if you repent, or when you repent, I want you to strengthen the brothers. And this is the turning point. This is where Peter has to decide, I have failed. I have made a smoking hole in the ground. I am wearing failure like a neon light over my head. Loser, 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 loser. Now what? And make no mistake about it, Peter could have laid there. Peter could have wallowed in that failure. But he didn't. He knew that God still loved him. Why? Because Jesus told him ahead of time, when you repent, strengthen your brothers. And again, verse 61, he knew it. He knew it. But you know what? Failure isn't fatal if we remember that God's love and forgiveness are not dependent on success. God doesn't love you more if you're successful, and he doesn't love you less if you're not. And that's what we, boy, the devil will go at us, won't he? We fail, and the devil comes at us. Look at you. You're not a Christian. You're just putting on airs. You go to that church and try and act all holy. You're not holy. The devil just goes after us. You know what? Call him a liar. That's what he is. He's not just a liar. He's the father of lies. And Satan comes and picks at you and picks at you and picks at you. And we give in to it because it feeds into our feeling of failure. We know we failed, so we feel like more of a failure. And Satan comes and says, see, you knew you couldn't do it. You messed up. Now you're no good to anybody. And the best way to combat that is one simple sentence. God still loves me. God still loves me. Did I fail? Oh, yeah. Man, did I fail. It was big. Capital L, loser on my forehead. Absolutely. But God still loves me. God still loves me. Third thing is we have to learn and grow from our failures. Luke 22, 62 says it so plainly. He went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And when it says that he wept bitterly, the original language says that he wept with great remorse. He felt really, really horrible. But you know what? That's not enough. There's a word that we use all the time called repentance. And repentance is not just saying you're sorry. We've used it before, you know. 5-year-old kid on the playground socks another 5-year-old kid. And what do you tell him? Tell him you're sorry. Sorry. He's not sorry. He's not sorry at all. He's just sorry he got caught. That's just saying sorry. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. Repentance is saying, I was headed this direction and I realized, oh wait, that's the wrong way to go. I'm going to go this direction. It's a literal change of course. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. If you fail and all you tell God is, sorry, God says, that's great, but that's not enough. See, we're really good at that. We're the 5-year-old on the playground. Hey, God, I know I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. Sorry. And God says, no, I'm not looking for sorry. I'm looking for repentance. I'm looking for you to decide that you've had enough of going the wrong direction. You're going to go the right direction now. See, godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Worldly sorrow lacks repentance. Worldly sorrow is that 5-year-old. Sorry. Godly sorrow is that 5-year-old saying, I'm sorry, Bobby, and I will be your best friend from now on, and sticking to it. Take advantage of your failure. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't try to gloss it over. First of all, let's be honest. If you mess up, fess up. Everybody wants to blame it on somebody else. Our whole society today is predicated on the fact that it's not our fault, it's somebody else's fault. You know what? Suck it up, buttercup. You messed up. And just be honest enough to say, on me. On me. I did it. It was my will that caused the sin. It was my own disobedience. It was my rebellion. I did it. It's on me. Well, you know, Lord, the reason that I did that was because, well, you know, the crowd I was with, they all told me that I should. Really? Really? Did your mom ever tell you, well, if everybody jump off a building, would you do it? Probably, Mom, because you didn't raise a very smart kid. And that's your fault, too. Look, it goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They eat the fruit. Again, probably not an apple. I'm thinking pomegranate, but that's my own thing. Anyway, they eat the fruit. God comes to Adam and Eve and says, hey, where are you guys? Oh, we hid because we were naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? God says, all right, what'd you do? And Adam, great man that he is, great spiritual, godly man that he is, he says, you remember that woman you gave me? She brought me a pomegranate and I ate it and it's her fault, God. And God's like, time out. You did it. She didn't shove that fruit in his mouth. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because his wife told him to. Just gonna let that lay there. See, if you don't admit your failure, you can't learn from it. Well, see, the reason I hit him is because he was talking bad about... The reason you hit him is because you can't control yourself. The reason you hit him is because you wanted to. What does the book of James tell us? We sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. Why did you do that? Because you wanted to. I guarantee you that somebody came with a hacksaw and hacked off little bits of your pinky every time you sinned, you'd find it a lot easier to quit sinning. Don't you think? Or you would like wave weird. Hi. How are you? Right? Admit your failure, learn from it, and move on. But if you don't admit it, God can't fix it. So many times we want to blame everybody else, and God says, if you'll just be honest with me, we'll work on this. Failure is not fatal if we learn and grow from our failures. Billy Sunday, the great preacher, went into a prison, and he was talking to all the guys, and he went from cell to cell, and he asked each guy in the cells, what happened to you? And the guy says, well, you know, I was in with the wrong crowd of people. With the next guy, and he says, oh, it was a setup, and I didn't do it. Finally went to one guy, and he says, you know, preacher, he said, I messed up. I put myself in a bad situation. I did something I knew I shouldn't have done. I messed up, preacher. Billy Sunday looked at the warden and said, this man I can help. I wonder how many times God has looked at us and just waited for us to say, you know what? I did it. I was stupid. I got caught up. For whatever reason, God, I did it. It's nobody else's fault. It's mine. Led away by my own lusts and desires, I did it. And God, I'm sorry. If you mess up, fess up. Fourth thing, we must put our failures behind us. Every one of us, at one point or another, will fail. We'll fail at our jobs, we'll fail at life, we'll fail in our relationships, we'll fail God. And when we do, Satan will tell us we're finished. When we do, Satan will tell us that we can't go any further, our future is destroyed. But God never tells you that. We must never use failure as an excuse for not trying again. Proverbs 24:16. I personally am going to quote this verse over and over again during this series, so you better get used to it. I found this was part of my study time, and I thought, I don't remember ever reading this verse. I'm sure I have, but man, it hit me. Proverbs 24:16. The godly man may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Fall 7 times, get up 8. I am so tired of mamby-pamby losers that get knocked down and stay down. Get up. Get up. God's given you grace. God's forgiven you. God's given you all the power you need, but He will not make you get up yourself. Get up. No, but you don't understand. Life isn't fair. You know what? Life's not fair. Let me let you know ahead of time. Life's not fair. Is it fair that I am this good looking and this poor? It's not. Thank you. Thank you. You and me. Life's not fair. It's just not. But what about? Life's not fair. And if you're looking for fair, man, you're going to have a rough life. But God is good. Life may not be fair, but God is good. And God is merciful. You know what's fair? Is if every time you sin, God blotted you out with a lightning bolt. What? Hey, let's say the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, the wages of sin is, you know, God being really, really cross with you. No, the wages of sin is death. Death as in pushing up daisies, taking a dirt nap, becoming allergic to oxygen, dead. Grounded for life. I was grounded for life when I was 15. My mom still thinks I'm grounded. Everyone fails. What we need to remember is that we don't have to stay down. When I was coaching football against in Imperial, years ago, Calipat had this kid that was just amazing, super fast. And he would get around the corner and he would be gone. But if he got hit hard, he was done. So guess what our game plan was? Knock him in the next week. Every time that kid got the ball, he didn't get hit by one guy, he got hit by 3 or 4. And at one point he came around the corner, and I can't remember the player's name. Kids squared up, and it sounded like 2 trucks hitting each other. We didn't see him the rest of the game. He sat on the sideline. Give you an example of this kid. When he came out, one of the offensive linemen is carrying his helmet and his gloves in his helmet, and the guy's carrying it, walking along behind him, like he's a king or something, and he's got a cape on. He's wearing a cape. He's a high school kid. It wasn't even varsity at that point. It was just JV. And we're looking at him, and Mark Pierce just turns up and looks at him and just starts pointing at him. You! The kid just keeps walking. And I knew Mark Pierce was going to hurt this guy when he gets a chance. You know what? If you're gonna walk all that walk, you're going to talk all that talk, you get hit, you better get back up. Because otherwise, you're just a target. You're just a target. If you fall down, and you're going to fall down, get up. Dust off your britches, put some Bactine on your owie, and get up. Oliver Goldsmith said, our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising each time we fail. Greatest glory is not in never falling, but in rising each time we fall. All these guys, these running backs, these guys that play in the NFL, my all-time favorite, Walter Payton from the Bears. I think his lifetime average is like 4.5 yards per carry, something like that. He had thousands of yards. That means that for these however many thousand yards Walter Payton had, every 4.5 yards, some big steroid monster tried to knock him into next week. But what did Payton do? He got up. See, because if you get knocked down after 3.4 yards and you stay down, you never get to how many thousand Walter Payton had. You got to get up. And I will tell you that if tomorrow you get knocked down spiritually and you lay there, that's on you. God has given you all the grace, all the forgiveness, all the love you need to get up, dust off your britches, and start all over again. My column yesterday in the paper is all about people are so afraid of this coming year. You know what? I serve a great big God. I serve a God who's able to protect us and love us. And are we going to fail? Yep. I'll fail God, but God will never fail me. God's in control. The best part of this whole story, look at John chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's come back and he's having breakfast with the disciples. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Now there's an interplay of words going on here. And that's maybe a topic for another time, but Jesus is asking, do you deeply love me with sacrificial love? And Peter's answering back, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Peter can't make that leap yet. Peter can't say, you know, I love you sacrificially, because when he had a chance to be sacrificial, he messed up. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you selflessly love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I'm your friend. You know I love you. Phileo love. And take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you friendship love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. And the most beautiful thing in all of Peter's life is on the screen right now. It's a period. Follow me. Period. That's the last time Peter's denial is ever brought up in Scripture. That's it. It never comes back up again. It's never thrown in his face. He goes on and he writes books of the Bible. He goes on the day of Pentecost and gives a sermon. Makes an answer that brings thousands to the Lord, there's a period at the end of that sentence. There's a period at the end of your sentence. Failure is not fatal if we put our failures behind us and go on. On the day of Pentecost, I doubt very seriously, Holy Spirit fell and the disciples were speaking in tongues they didn't understand, and people are down in the streets hearing these things and saying, "What? These are a bunch of fishermen. How do they know our languages? They're not from our place." And somebody says, "You know what? Somebody better go down and talk to them." And I can't picture Peter, you know, hiding off in a corner saying, "Well, you know, I don't know. I guess I could, but, you know, I did fail the Lord those times. I'm sorry, but I don't think I could be the guy." No. See, Peter had moved on. Jesus restored him, and Peter moved on. And he stood up in that doorway, and he gave a speech, and he said, "What you see here is a promise from a long time ago." Read the second chapter of Acts, and it's just amazing. Peter gets up and gives this impassioned plea for what's going on, and he's I think it was 3,000 people that day gave their heart to the Lord. I've never had an altar call for 3,000 people. I've never spoken to 3,000 people all at once. I'm dying for the chance. But see, if Peter had laid down and died and just given up, first of all, he wouldn't have gotten to the period. Second of all, he would not have done as great of things as he did. See, failure is not fatal if we put our failures behind us and go on. You can lay there and wallow if you want to, but you're not helping anybody and you're not helping you. Failure is not fatal if we recognize that everyone fails. Failure is not fatal if we remember that God's love and forgiveness is not dependent on our success. Failure is not fatal if we learn and grow from our failures. And failure is not fatal if we put our failures behind us and go on. So, today, what now? Some of you walked in and feel like you're here just because you're going through the motions. You've let God down so many times, you're not even sure what's going on anymore. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wants to reassure you that it's time for you to get up, dust off your britches, and move on. It's time for you to quit wallowing in self-pity. Have a little pity party. Poor me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. It used to be a song. I can't remember the term to it, the tune to it anymore, though. When in reality, God says, "You know what? I love you. And that's all that matters. I forgive you. That's all that matters. I still have work for you to do. That's all that matters." See, your life's like a football game. There's four quarters. And if you quit at halftime, you have no chance of winning. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's time. It's time to move up, to go on, become the person God wants you to be. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here.